We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We are involved in a series these days called Experiential Body Life Fellowship. And the first two installments of such dealt with what we're calling the alpha thread, or for those of you that don't know the Greek alphabet, which is most of us, why do I do these heady, highfalutin things like this, call it the alpha thread. It's the first thread, Christocentricity. Today we go to the beta thread, or the second thread of the building blocks of body life, kind of, you know how they have, when they make book titles, there'll be a book title, and then there'll be a colon and kind of a subheading under that, not like a separate thing, but another way of saying, and another way of titling that writing. It's kind of what this is, maybe building blocks of body life is a subtitle that we might be using. But whatever the title was that you chose, that was the one that you preferred above the other one. And Experiential Body Life Fellowship is indeed the title that I prefer over Building Blocks of Body Life. It would be few topics that would be more important to teach upon than the topic that we're dealing with this morning. Few topics are more core, and I'm going to say that maybe with the exception of the gospel itself, no topic is more core if we're speaking about the doctrine that relates to instruction in righteousness than the one that we deal with today. If you have been in Lord Jesus Christ Assembly for any amount of time, you probably know what we're talking about this morning. And the beta thread is what is commonly translated in our conventional translations as love. In our beloved LMT, devotion. And I think that other than when we read it in the text that is in front of us, this is how we'll refer to it, by its Greek word, and that because it is a very well-recognized Greek word among believers in general. Even if the assembly is not very well taught, if there's a Greek word that they know, it's probably this one, agape. It is so well known as a Greek word even, that after the adjective agape, which is spelled the same way as far as an English word, in the American Heritage 5th Edition Dictionary, It even has agape, the Greek word agape, in there. And it marks it as ecclesiastical or Christian. And it says that this is Christian spiritual love. That's what we're dealing with today. And what we want to do is, in a way, maybe, that I haven't done this with us in the past, really want to take this in, though a practical treatment of it, really want to analyze this thing. Really want to, in a continuity, discernible, like a very logical cohesion, I want you to see what agape is what it is like, because it is so core of a teaching, as far as instruction in righteousness goes, this is it. I mean, this is the goal of the whole instruction, is to get us to be able to live in this thing, in prudence and discernment. That's Philippians 1:9. And we may have opportunity to look at that today. It was said, it was reported to us by the early writers in the early church that the last of the apostles to go home to be with the Lord, namely the Apostle John, was very aged. And you can take this for what it's worth, okay? It's not in the scripture. It's kind of the traditional report. But it sounds Johannine, that he was so aged that he would be helped even on a kind of a stretcher kind of thing, where he would be brought up to the, you know, to the focal point of the assembly, and they would ask him as to what he would address to the assembly, and that he would muster up with all the strength in him enough to just sit up. And he would say, "Brethren, love one another," and lie back down. And it was about all that he could do to just do that. He would die shortly later, as the report is again. And it was the thing forefront on his mind, the point of the Lord Jesus Christ forefront on his mind, to get those of that assembly, those that were beloved to the Lord and beloved to him, to be beloved to one another. And so with that sort of anecdotal introduction to our beta thread in experiential body life fellowship, this component is everything in experiential body life fellowship. Let us consider agape. Agape devotion. The devoted love called agape. First, and I said I want to do this rather systematically, let's deal with the definition of agape. All right? I'm going to call this the conceptual definition of agape, because we're going to have a practical definition of agape following it. But I've written it out. This is the way I'm defining it from what I know the Greek to be putting forth in the word. But let's use this as our conceptual definition of agape. A decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to a prized object because of its perceived value. That's the idea of agape. And all of that is embedded in that word. A decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to a prized object because of its perceived value. Now, let's kind of bust that up and talk about that. It's a decisive devotion. What was it that made, since this is the devotion that God operates in toward us, what was it that made God prize us? What was it that made him devoted to us? Well, it was nothing in us. It was nothing lovely in us. So, what was it all are not included in that devotion. I understand that probably the most familiar to the ear verse in the scripture is John 3:16. It's not so familiar if we translate it more accurately, but God was thus devoted to the world that He gave His unique Son, that whoever believes on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. All right. Now, I understand from that verse that there is an agape that was directed toward the world. Do you also understand, though, that when you are an especial object of that devotion, that means that there are others that are not especial objects of that devotion? And was it last week? No, it was the Christocentric Conference. I was telling you about Romans 8 and how nothing will separate us from the devotion of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you're talking about believers there. So you're talking about believers being in Christ and thus in that devotion. The rest of the world, though there is a sense in which the sacrifice of Christ sense, which is no small sense, that you could say that they are loved of God, that it's not the same. You know, there are degrees of devotion. Paul prays, this is Philippians 1:9 again. Paul prays that our devotion would abound still more and more. All right, now those are quantitative words. That talks about levels of the thing. And he's talking about devotion. So it's possible for our agape to grow, which means that if I am as I should be, if I've grown in my agape as compared to where I was a year ago, well, if I've grown in it, then evidently there must be more of it in my life now, manifest in my life now, than there was a year ago. And we see that language in Philippians 1:9. But we see that language in relation to God too. We are, if you want to say it like this, we're in the Jacob category of humans, wherein, quoting from Obadiah in Romans 9, Paul talks about the election issue and says, Jacob, I have loved, I have been devoted to, it's agape, agapao, the verb form, but Esau I have hated. Now, I don't really want to, I'm not really talking about that verse today, but whether you want to take that, either of the two ways that it's been taken, you're going to come up with the same way. If you take hate as mean love less, well, then you've got a higher love, right? You've got a higher degree of devotion toward those in the Jacob category than you do in those of the Esau category. Or if you want to take it in just literally and said hated, well, then you've got people in the Jacob category, the elect, and they are objects of God's devotion, and you've got those in the Esau category, that though part of the world, and you could subsume them under the devotion of John 3:16, it's not the same as with the elect. As the elect of God, we are the especial objects of God's devotion. He is devoted to us, and we're still dealing with this conceptual definition of agape. The decisive devotion of God. That is, We're no different constitutionally. We aren't any different morally. We're cut out of the same cloth. We're the same flesh. Does not God have a right to make from the same lump one a vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor? So we're no different innately, inherently, naturally from the non-elect. So it is nothing that, like, God looked down through the corridors of time and saw these people will turn out lovely. And so he placed his love upon us. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. So that agape is decisive. That is, it deals with a choice. It deals with a decision. And that's important when we start to deal with the essence and nature of agape, because it's not feelings. It's not about feelings. Do you realize that you could have zero good feelings for a person? Because they just don't give you anything to feel good about them over. And you could be devoted to them. That is one reason why I have chosen this word to translate it thus in the LMT. Because love, almost the English word love, almost by necessity carries with it this emotional aspect, this affection thing. And God made a choice in eternity past, an eternal choice, one that never had a beginning, a choice that was part of God himself, and God is eternal. So it was an eternal choice. But it was a choice. There wasn't anything in us that stirred strong feelings of attraction in God toward us. It was a decision. So agape is a decisive devotion. It's self-sacrificing. Now, that part of our conceptual definition I'm getting from its usage. That is the ultimate example. If the Lord Jesus Christ can be an example in anything, then he's going to be the ultimate example of that thing. The ultimate example of agape is the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross. We'll see it momentarily. If we're going to treat the essence of agape, we've got to treat that. But that ultimate, that maximal, that apex, acme, zenith, pinnacle demonstration of agape was a self-sacrificing act. It was self-sacrifice. It wasn't just self-sacrificing, like there's that aspect to it. It was a self-sacrifice. And we are now encouraged upon that self-sacrifice to sacrifice ourselves for those for whom Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. A decisive, self-sacrificing devotion, that is, it's a dedication, it's a loyalty, it's a commitment to a prized object. Now, that's embedded in the idea of agape. It's the object that is that one is devoting themselves to. The devotee so values that object that they will be crucified and scourged if need be. There is a value, there is an evaluation, there is a prizing, there is a preciousness in the object. But we just said it. He didn't find anything precious in the object. There wasn't anything morally good in us. There wasn't anything that would generate what the world calls love in us from God's standpoint. God doesn't care about how you look. God doesn't care about how much you weigh. God doesn't care about, you know, how delightful a personality you have in the fallen being in the flesh. He doesn't care about those things. So none of those things can be the, and those are some of the things that make people say that they love somebody else among humans. That can't be what it was with God. So it's this decisive act, but He prized us. He did prize us. He did value us more than the way that people call valuing their loved ones when they love them. People fall in love and then they fall out of it too. As they did fall into it. I grant you, they fell into it much of the time, but they didn't just fall out of it. It's usually they got to know the person, and they saw that there was nothing in the person, or there may have been things in the person, but there was stuff in the person that wasn't so lovely as before when I didn't see that. And so they lose the emotions that they had for those people, and they call that, you know, not, I don't love them anymore. And that's another reason why I don't like the word love for translating agape. Because agape just doesn't care about that. Agape is not based on that. Agape is the most stubborn, the most invincible thing about God's nature, that is His character, is you can be the just like jerk number one in the world at any time. If you're one of those people in the Jacob category, He is devoted to you for time and eternity. And it doesn't have anything to do with your personality. It doesn't have anything to do with even your actions. It has nothing to do with your sins. He made a decision to prize you. That means you've got value. If you want to make value based on anything else, then God values me. Well, then you've got a shaky foundation for that. I am worse. This isn't even going to sound right to me. But my mind knows that it is. I am worth the death of the Son of God. Because God thinks that I'm worth the death of His Son. And He's truth. Truth is defined by and as God. So when I hate myself, and I'm allowed to do that, I can hate myself all day long. But I dare not say that I'm not valued at the death of the Son of God. I mean, there is nothing more valuable in the created universe or beyond it than you, than me, than us. Because that's the valuation that God put upon us. So we're prized, but we're prized because God said, I'm going to prize them. By sheer benevolence, I'm going to prize them. So it is a decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to a prized object because of its perceived value. In the case of God with us, the value of the object is benevolently given. That is, He says, I'm valuing this object because I'm choosing to. Now, in our case, it can be the same, but there's more to it. In our case, we can say this is about each other. They're valued, and I prize them because they're in Christ. And because God has prized them that way. And, you know, ours is, it's a little different with us. It's not benevolently given. It's, you might say, appropriately given. It's justly given. Because what right do I have as a fallen creature to despise any other fallen creature who has been incorporated into the Christ? By grace. So it's a decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to a prized object because of its perceived value. All right, now let's go from the conceptual definition of agape to the practical definition of agape. For the conceptual definition of agape, we just have to know what the Greek word means. All right, it's not you don't find the definition in the scripture anywhere. We've got a word in the Greek language that is used in the Bible. That Greek word means something. The Bible takes up that word and uses it. So the Bible is ratifying the meaning of that word for its use in the New Testament. So we just have to know what agape means for the conceptual definition. But when we go to the practical definition of agape, now we've got verses that tell us how to use this. Please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. This is the practical definition of agape. 1 John 5 verses 2 and 3. In this, we are knowing that we are devoted to the children of God. So in other words, how do I know that I am devoted to you? How do I know that I am devoted to you people? How do I know that? Right here. Whenever we are devoted to God, and we are keeping His commandments. That's the practical definition of agape. Verse 3, for this is the devotion of God, that we are keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. If His commandments are burdensome, we've got one of two problems. If you find His commandments burdensome, we've got one of two problems. Either you've got a burden, and it is burdensome, and it's not God's burden. Like, you've gotten some bad application from some places in the Scripture. Somebody's taught you something and made this thing burdensome. Like the Pharisees who place great burdens on men, but won't help lift them with one finger. Alright, the Lord said that His burden and His yoke were easy and kind. Alright, so if you find being devoted to brethren burdensome, either the way you're doing that, what you think that means, is not really what it means, and therefore it is burdensome, or it's not burdensome, but you're trying to do it in the energy of the flesh, in which it's impossible. So as we walk according to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, we are devoted to the brethren. We just find it happening that way because that's Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is first on the list of nine things that are mentioned. I don't think that's an exhaustive list at all. But the first of these nine things listed as the fruit of the Spirit is agape. And therefore, the Holy Spirit will just generate that inside of us. It's not burdensome. But do you see the practical definition? It's keeping the commandments of God to one another. That's what it means. Let me bolster that and show you that again. 2 John this time. 2 John 6. And this is the devotion, that we should walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that in it you should walk. We're calling this a practical definition. Because if you want to ask the question, how do I do that? Like, how do I love people? This is really simple. I didn't say it's easy, but it's not burdensome either. But it's pretty simple. It's this. I do the word toward my brethren. I try to live in the word of God, in what it teaches toward my brethren, particularly. Not even, though it's included, not even the conceptual things applied, but just commandments. Just God, like, God's commanded us to live certain ways toward each other, to act in certain fashion. If you do that, your walking in devotion. You know, John 7:17, I believe it is. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if anyone would do his will, speaking of the Father, he will know of the doctrine. If I speak of God or I speak from myself. So in other words, they who do not recognize him as the Son of God can still recognize this. I mean, if you recognize Jesus as the Son of God, you immediately know he's God. And so the doctrine has to be right. But if one didn't know in the days of his flesh, if they didn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they could still know if the doctrine that he put forth was the real thing or not, based on something in themselves, that is, did they really want to do the will of God? And that is a principle that is true throughout the ages as well. I remember talking to someone, urging them that they must be devoted to someone else. And I remember them saying, well, what does that mean, though? Like, I don't understand it. I said, well, let's go here. And, you know, we went to these two verses that I've just put place before you. It's keeping the commandments of God toward them. And I just remember them saying, I don't understand that. It's like, what's not to understand? Keep the commandments of God toward this person. All right? We'll use Alex and Elise, who are sitting right next to Leslie today. All right? If I had some issue with Alex and Elise, and you're urging me, you know, you need to be devoted to them. You need to operate in agape toward Alex and Elise. Well, you're telling me what to do. That's pretty simple. If I ask you, how do you do this? You say, you keep the commandments of God toward Alex and Elise. If I'm finding that very difficult to understand, let me tell you why. Because I don't want to do it. That's why. This one is very simple. There are other things that are not quite as simple, but if you want to know, if you really want to do his will, you'll know the doctrine, whether this is divine or this is human. But this one, I've never seen a more poignant example of John 7:17. Whoever wants to do his will know in reverse, in negative, than that one. I mean, this is like falling off a log here. I mean, this is like falling asleep. It's so easy. Well, what does love look like? It's keeping the commandments of God toward one another. All right, now, that means, let's put it like this. Why do I put it anyway? I just said that's so simple. But and it is. But let's put it this way. We'll just put it another way. It's living doctrinally toward each other. It's walking scripturally toward each other. Okay? So I take what I've learned in the Word of God and I do that toward the object of my devotion. That's what we do. And that's why it's important. That's why the Scripture becomes critical. Because there is a way, this is stated two times for emphasis in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if I'm going to do this agape thing, I can't do this agape by just what I think love is. I've got to let the Scripture define what that love is going to mean. And therefore, let's put it like this. If that's what it means, if it means, hey, I'm taking the Scripture and I'm living scripturally, I'm functioning doctrinally, I'm operating biblically toward you, chiefly in commandments, then, hey, all the time, people aren't necessarily going to think that you are being devoted to them, right? Let me give you a couple examples. I don't have to take you to these. I'll reference them because they're not the point. They're just examples. All right? In Proverbs 14, we've got this statement. It's an imperative in Hebrew. That means it's in command form. It comes across that way in English. Go from the presence of a dullard when you don't perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Okay. Now, do you think that our dullard in question is going to think that you're devoted to him? If you obey that commandment toward him, which is what the scripture is calling agape. If he's a dullard, he probably has this idea of what, because he's dull, he probably has this idea of agape. I'm not saying if anyone prefers the translation love over devotion that they're a dullard. I'm not saying that at all. Okay, but if they are a dullard, they probably like that word better than devotion, because it carries with it, in English, it carries with it this, you know, touchy-feely kind of thing. It carries with this, you know, warm, fuzzy aspect to it. And when I go from the presence of the dullard, that is, I don't really want to talk with you. I don't really want to just kind of converse in dullardliness. But it doesn't even matter what my motive is beyond the scripture tells me to do this. If I'm recognizing, and Christians can be such, if I'm recognizing my brother or my sister is a dullard. Now, I as a pastor have a little different situation there because I'm commanded to do certain things regardless of those aspects. But if you did that, if you just said, I have nothing against this person. I love the person and I am devoted to this individual. But I'm going to obey that verse. When they realize that you are you're not so keen on talking with them, they're not going to take that as devotion, because that devotion isn't what they have defined it to mean, what humans generally define it to mean. You're not being soft toward me. You're not just wanting to be with me no matter what. You're not putting up with my wickedness. And there is a wickedness of dullardliness that we'll see in Ecclesiastes the next time we study it on Friday at Alex and Elise's house. Okay? There's a wickedness to that dullardliness. Another example. Romans 16, I believe, is verse 17. All right? Note those. The way it's said at KJV, and it's kind of been perpetuated in some of our other conventional translations since that time. Mark those. So note those, or mark those, who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that you have received, and avoid them. All right, now, that's a command. Agape is keeping the commands of God toward one another. If I note that one is divisive, if I note that one has a particular penchant for segmenting people off into camps and parties, if I realize, you know what, you're sowing discord among brethren, there's a commandment of God that if I am devoted to that individual, I have to do toward them, or I'm not being devoted to them. If I stroke them, if I say you've got good points for what you're dividing over, if I give them any encouragement in what they're doing, I may think because it's soft, because it's clement to the recipient, I may think that I'm being merciful. I may think that I'm being loving. I may think I'm being kind. I may think I'm going to win them. But I'm not obeying the scripture toward them. So let's not call it devotion. So here's my point in bringing up those two examples. The recipient of devotion will not necessarily always think that that's devotion to them. I don't know if I've written this down, but I should have. I did not write this down. I know where it is. Let's go to it. I'll give you a great example of this, where the recipients did not think this was devotion. John 11. Do you see how... Do you see why it was that John would kind of get up on one arm and say, brethren, love one another? I mean, all the places that we've gone to so far have been in writings of John. He's called the Apostle of Love because he's so focused on this devotion. In chapter 11, let's look at let's look at one. Now, there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. That was Mary, the one having anointed the Lord with myrrh and having wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you are loving is sick. Now, LMT, loving, that's going to be phileo, right? So, the one that you like, the one that you have affection toward, the one that you love, there are feelings with this. Hey, the one, your friend, is sick. And having heard, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now watch this, verse 5. Now, Jesus was devoted to Martha and her sister Lazarus. Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's agape. So the Lord was friends with the man. The Lord loved the man. The Lord loved Martha. The Lord loved Mary. The Lord loved in the sense, in the affection sense, in the sense that I have good feelings toward you. You know, that my heart goes out to you. I've got emotions there. But over and above that, he was devoted to them. So while I am loving somebody, I can't let phileo take precedence over agape. He was, and the Lord wouldn't do that, he was devoted to Martha and her sister Lazarus. Verse 6, when, therefore, what's therefore, therefore? The thing it just said, he was devoted to them. So, can we say it like this? Since he was devoted to them, he heard that he was sick. When therefore he heard that he was sick, then he stayed in the place in which he was 2 days. We'll work down through the text and we'll see that by the time he does get to them, it's been 4 days and the man is dead and buried. The Lord is functioning in devotion because the glory of God is the issue. Not what the object devoted to wants. In other words, this is not the language, is it? This is not the language. This is not love languages. Right? What's the love language of Mary and Martha? Get here yesterday because our brother is going to die. We ought to, you know, understand the love language and meet them there on felt needs. This isn't dealing with felt needs. If you ask them, what need are you feeling? You need to be here as soon as you can and heal our brother. Well, the Lord is functioning so far above felt needs or love languages. The Lord is functioning on devotion. What's that going to mean? That's going to mean he's going to be keeping the word of God as it relates to the people that he is devoted to. What is the Word of God for him? Doing all things, this is Colossians 3:23, for us even, doing all things to the glory of God. It does not serve the glory of God in this particular situation for him to get down there and heal them and do what they want him to do. This is the thing I'm telling you. The recipient may not feel like you are being devoted to them. But it doesn't change the practical definition of what agape is. And that is doing the Word of God relative to them. Living the Word toward them. Keeping the commandments of God. All right, let's look at the... And you know where I'm going with this. Let's look at the ultimate demonstration of agape. Now, let's not forget the practical definition, though. Let's just put that into this word agape. When we look at the ultimate demonstration of agape, we're looking at the ultimate demonstration of keeping the commandments of God toward others. Okay? Has the Lord Jesus Christ done this? Yes, then he can be an example in this. And if he's the example, he's the ultimate example. 1 John... still in Johannine writing. See it? 1 John 3, 16. We want the A part of that. 1 John 3, 16. B part's fantastic, but not for what we're dealing with here. 3:16. In this, we have known the devotion. Because he laid down his soul for us. He laid down his soul for us. You remember back in John 10 that the Lord said that he was commanded by God the Father to lay down his life and then to take it again? He said, I have authority, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. And I know that his command is everlasting life. That is, he's saying, when we function in the commands of God, that's going to be agape, we're going to be living in the life that the Lord is. We're going to be living in the life that God is, and thus the definition of everlasting life, knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is the experiential knowledge of God when we walk in agape. And agape is the keeping of those commandments. So the Lord Jesus Christ had received in his incarnation as a man for his personal plan of God for his life. You're the sacrifice. You're the Lamb of God. You lay down your life for these other people, for these elect particularly, and rise from the dead. Effect your own resurrection from the dead. All right. When he died for us, he was living out that practical definition of what devotion is, of what agape is. Look again, 1 John again. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the devotion of God was manifested among us, that God has sent his unique Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is the devotion. Not that we have been devoted to God, but that he devoted himself to us and sent his Son, a propitiation concerning our sins. Do you see that the ultimate demonstration of agape is Christ crucified? Look at Romans 5, verse 8. But God is recommending his own devotion to us in that we, yet being sinners, Christ died on our behalf. One more, as this gets personalized, I love this verse for the personalizing of agape. This applies not just to the world or even to the elect, but to me and to you as individuals. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I am living no longer, but in me Christ lives. But that which I am now living in flesh, I am living in belief, which is from the Son of God, who was devoted to me and gave himself for me. The ultimate expression ultimate example, ultimate demonstration of this agape is Christ dying for us. Now, let's talk about, so we've got the conceptual definition of agape, a decisive self-sacrificing devotion to a prized object because of its perceived value. We've got the practical definition of agape, which is keeping the commandments of God, or more broadly, living scripturally toward people. We've got the ultimate demonstration of agape, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let's look at the hypostatization of agape. Hypostatization is just a word that means you take this concept and you make it into a person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you want to see what agape looks like, I mean in flesh, the incarnation of agape, the enfleshment of devotion. If you want to call it love, I really don't have a problem with that. I think it's a more accurate way to say it, but no problem with it. It's the inhumanation of love. I was reading the scriptures with a couple people not terribly long ago. And we got to this place where the Lord had multiplied loaves and fishes twice. And then he says to them, when he's in the boat and they forgot to take bread with them, and he tells them to beware of the leaven of Herod, Pharisees, and Sadducees. And they reason it's because they don't have any bread. His answer is, now listen, now you tell me, you be honest with yourself. You don't tell me anything. But you be honest with yourself and honest before God. Tell me if you saw somebody respond this way, that you wouldn't say that's unloving. Tell me that this, you wouldn't think this is unloving. He says to them, so you too are without understanding. Now what kind of sharp, kind of snarky, catty, bite kind of thing is that? Because I didn't understand something that you said. You tell me if I taught anything and you came up to me and you said, I don't understand. Maybe this love thing that I'm saying is so simple. If I answered you, I said, so you too don't understand. Tell me you wouldn't say that that's unloving. Tell me you wouldn't judge me for talking like that. But this is love hypostatized. That is, this is love having taken on flesh and bone. What about when it was same kind of response? Same kind of response. So you too are without understanding. When he's talking about that which goes into a man isn't that which defiles him, but what comes out of a man. And they ask about this. What's the other one? Oh, there's so many. Actually, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears rude. And we'll be talking about rude probably next week. Rude is a human concept. The Lord was rude. If you say rudeness is, that's wrong to be rude. Don't be rude. All right? And it's going to get translated. You say, wait a minute. Doesn't that say that right in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient, kind. It goes down the list. Not rude. I'm going to submit to you. No, I'm going to submit to you. That's a terrible translation of that. You were grown up with a certain sense of etiquette. This is polite. This is not polite. You don't say that. The Lord is going to say that all the time. The Lord is the quintessential spirit-led man that you can't ever, you know, the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You try to nail this Jesus guy down. You try to nail our Lord down. He's all, I saw him. I saw the way he tore into those Pharisees. Now we got this prostitute who's in front of us. And oh my land, is she in for it? No, she's not in for it. Nope, she's going to receive mercy, patience, kindness, loving kindness. Devotion is going to channel to her through gentleness. Like, you cannot nail this guy down. But some of the not being able to nail this man down is because you think you know what love is. You think you know what devotion would look like in that situation. And he does so opposite from it. The Syrophoenician woman. All right? Come on. Is this devotion? It is devotion, but it's rude, isn't it? It's rude just to ignore me when I've got like a terrible situation. My daughter's demon-possessed. We must allow the Lord Jesus Christ not only to define devotion, but to define the components of devotion. How about this one? A man's got a demon-possessed boy who, because of our conversation, the conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that many times this demon that has indwelt his son has thrown the boy into the fire and into the water to physically harm him. And they can't cast the demon out. And the father's asking, if you can do anything, would you please help us? If you can. The response of the Lord, and this is what I'm telling you, we must allow him to define, because he is the definition of it. We must allow him to define what devotion is. Not first define it in our minds, and then when we see anybody other than him, act like him, say that that's not devotion. He says, this is his answer. Oh, twisted and perverse generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to put up with you? That's the language. That's a very literal rendering. How long am I to put up with you? The guys, what do you mean? The man has a demon-possessed son. What do you mean? You mean that that's not devotion? Are you going to tell me that that's not devotion to speak to him that way? Therefore, when we get to, we will not have time for this today. I haven't even planned it. It's not even written down. When we get to what's next up after this is, we've had the conceptual definition of agape, the practical definition of agape, the ultimate demonstration of agape, now the hypostatization of agape. Next time, we'll start next time with the description of agape. In other words, we're not defining it. We're just saying, what does it look like? When somebody's walking in devotion, what does it look like? And that's going to be 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. That's what it looks like. But when I get there, agape is patient. I don't define patience personally or societally or by my upbringing. Patience gets defined there because it's a component of agape by the person who defines agape. I can't import my idea of what is patient, put it in there and say, okay, that's what patience is. My idea of what patience looks like. My idea, my natural idea of what patience looks like is not the first time I meet somebody and they've got about the worst problem that you can have, a demon-possessed son, say, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to, you see, that's why I'm talking about patience. How long am I to put up with you? I'm going to allow, as we deal with its description, I'm going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is agape. Now, patience is inside of agape. So I'm going to allow the one who is the definition of agape to define what each of those components are. So by necessity, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to have to say, love is patient. All right. What is patient and what is not patient? Christ Jesusly defined, if you will. Love is kind. What is kind as defined by the Lord Jesus Christ? Kind is Christotes in Greek is probably the best word to translate chesed. in the Old Testament, which we translate as kindness or loving kindness. All right. So what is this loving kindness that we talk about so much on Wednesday nights because we're in the Psalms and it's replete with loving kindness? What is that? Well, perfect. If you're going to see it perfectly, you're going to see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is kind? And now I'm going to have to say, okay, now I'm not. I don't have an idea what kind is. I'm going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to define my kindness. And here's one place where chesed is used. Wouldn't be humanly defined as kindness. Let the righteous smite me, and it will be a chesed, or New Testament, Christotes. Let the righteous smack me. Let the righteous slap me. Let the righteous say, wake up! Bam! Let the righteous do that. It will be a kindness to me. That's the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Thus we allow the Word, the Lord, to define what these things mean. But that's next week. All right? The description of agape is what we get into next week. But this week, it's what does it, what really is it? Well, it's keeping the commandments of God. It's Christ dying for us. It's Christ Himself. It's a decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to a prized object because of its perceived value. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.